You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, I don't want to waste any time this morning. Hope you got your Bibles. If you do, let's open them up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Welcome to week number 34 of our walk through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this morning, we're going to pick right up where Pastor Jameis left off last week. Romans chapter 6, if you're new to the Bible, it's going to be about 75-80% the way to the back right there between Acts and 1 Corinthians. So Romans chapter 6, if you've got it, let's read verses 8 through 11 this morning. The word of the Lord says, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, that death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I hope if you were here last week or maybe listened to the sermon online, I hope you see a lot of similarities between the text last week and the text this week. As a matter of fact, verses 5 and 8 almost mirror one another. The first verse that Jameis started to preach last week in Romans 6, 5 says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And then verses 6 and 7 that follow, Pastor Jameis last week preached what it really means to be united with Jesus in a death like his. And if you weren't here, I want to encourage you, get online and listen to it. It was fantastic. Where he showed us about by nature of our union with Christ, us being joined to Jesus by faith in him, there's a real sense in which our old useless self is set aside, a new man has come, and now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in this newness of life that we really have the ability not to sin. That's what it means to be united with Christ in a death like his. And this morning, in verse 8, we read these words, almost identical thought. Paul says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And in the rest of this text, the few verses that follow, in verses 9, 10, and 11, with equal passion and persistence, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to beat this drum. He's going to say it a few different ways this morning. He's going to beat this drum that not only have we been mysteriously crucified with Christ, not only is our old useless self put to death, but hear this, Christian, the Word of God's going to encourage us this morning that we've really, really, really been made alive in Christ Jesus. And that's good news. Like, we haven't just died to the old man, but that we have received a resurrection. And what we're going to learn this morning is the resurrection, the new life that we have in God, is just like Jesus's resurrection. And just as Jameis encouraged us, I think rightly last week, to pray for the Spirit's help to really believe that we've been set free from the power of sin, and that we would have, God would give us grace to lean into and to begin to live out that reality, I think we would be wise right now just to ask the Spirit to come to us and to help us believe this morning in the reality of Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us. For Christians here this morning, I think as we just stand in awe and we marvel at the resurrection of Christ, it should produce in us a love for Christ and an awe and a wonder and a worship for Christ and an obedience to Christ and a longing for the return of Christ. But at the same time, Christians, let's be reminded, there's those in this gathering right now that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We believe that it's the Spirit's work, the sovereign, supernatural work of God, for the scales to fall from men's eyes and for them to not only see, but to believe in the resurrection of Christ from the grave and see that that is absolutely necessary for their salvation. So join me in praying, like for our own hearts, that the truth and the doctrine of the resurrection this morning would like do some really good work in us. But also join me as I've prayed all week that scales would fall from eyes and people would run to Jesus and live today. The Spirit says in verse 9, God's Word says in verse 9, let me clarify, I said this in the last service, I want to say it again. If you're newer to Pleasant Valley, and you hear Pastor James preaching, or myself, or one of the other pastors, and we read a verse of scripture, and you hear us say something like, the Spirit says, or God says, I want to just say this by means of introduction, we really believe that about the Bible here. Like, that's our conviction. This isn't me speaking. This isn't just the Apostle Paul writing, that we at Pleasant Valley Community Church, you need to know this. We believe that the Bible is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, perfect revelation of himself. That's what we believe about this. We believe 2 Timothy 3, that every word in there is given by inspiration. It is literally exhaled from the mind and the mouth of God. And that every word in God's word is good for us, to produce in us good doctrine, to reprove us, to correct us, or instruct us in righteousness. We have a high view of God's word here. That was totally free. But when I say, the Spirit says in verse 9, we mean that. God's Spirit is speaking to us this morning. And in verse 9, we read these words. We know. We know that Christ being raised from the dead. That is a simple, but it is a profound statement. Church, take it to the bank. God has spoken, and surely as Christ lived, Christ died, and Christ rose again. We know that Christ has been risen from the grave. We know that death could not hold him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead. I love the confidence, the certainty with which the Apostle Paul speaks. I know that Jesus Christ was buried, but I know that he raised from the dead. Not might, not maybe, not I've heard. I know that Christ has risen from the dead. And I want us to see that this is a common theme. Like, if you're newer to the scriptures and the story of scripture, this isn't just one guy's isolated testimony of Jesus being raised. There's this continual thread woven through the tapestry of scripture. It's like it's a given that Jesus lives. All four of the gospel writers take the time to give their account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 1, that's your New Testament history book, starts with chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and gives us the recount of Christ's resurrection and his ascension. But I want us to see this. Like, this dawned on me this week when I was talking about our belief in the Word of God. Like, there's some harder things in here to believe, right? So God, give us faith to believe. Like, we really believe this book. We really believe that God created the world out of nothing. We really believe that he spoke light from nothingness. We really believe that God split seas and that he's raised the dead. God, give us grace to believe that and to see that it is a truth that's given all the way through the Bible. Like, we have a reasonable faith. And the reason I say that is I want you to contemplate this fact. It's not just Paul saying that Jesus was risen from the dead. Many people saw the risen Christ. Do you know that? Like, a lot of people laid eyes on Jesus. Many of those that watched him nailed to the tree and breathe his last and scream, "It's finished." They beheld the risen Christ. Remember our author, Paul himself. Did he not encounter the risen Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9? We read in Luke chapter 8 that Christ on that first Easter morning, resurrection morning, that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Luke gives us the account that same morning, Jesus appeared to the other Mary, to the mother of James. We see Christ appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And in fact, I just want you to listen to Paul's testimony just to build our faith. We're not crazy. All the people that laid eyes on Jesus after his resurrection. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, if you're taking notes. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Now, here's the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I'll stop right there. Believe that in your heart, confess that with your mouth, and you will be saved. Amen. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And then see what he goes on to say here. And that he was seen by Cephas, it's his friend Peter, then by the 12. After that, he, that's Jesus, was seen by over 500 brethren at once. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, this is Paul writing, he was seen by me, Paul, also, as by one born out of due time. Do you remember the apostle, the doubting Thomas? The post-resurrection, he puts his hands in the nail-pierced hands and the side of Christ. Do you remember that his apostles ate fish with Jesus on the seashore? Do you see the testimony that at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 church? Surely Christ is risen. Many saw him. We have a reason to believe this truth. If you're one that doesn't hold to the authority of Scripture, I would just challenge you to do good scholarly historical study. Like, there's many extra biblical texts outside of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, extra biblical texts that speak with a degree of certainty to this resurrection of the dead from this Jesus of Nazareth. Many saw and many believed. But could I submit to you, probably in my mind, perhaps the best apologetic for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the apostles themselves. Have you ever considered the change that we see in the life of the disciples after the resurrection of Christ? Like, before Jesus was risen from the grave, I don't think we could in good conscience call them devout men. Right? Always questioning, always wandering, always wavering in their faith, given to despair and looking for somewhere to run. Think about this. As Jesus' time on earth starts to wind down, the one night that Jesus needed these guys the most, and they couldn't even keep their stinking eyes open, right? They're sleeping. And at the first sign of trouble, this is a chilling verse of Scripture to me, that when the armies came to arrest Christ, we read these chilling words in Matthew 26:56, and all his disciples left him and fled. He goes to the cross alone. His very best friend, Peter, like, we find him doing what? Standing for Christ? No, dude's lurking around in the shadows and denies Jesus three times before morning comes. But something happened in these men after the resurrection of Christ. Something fundamentally changed in them. There was a confidence and a resolve in them that was noticeably absent before the resurrection. We see men that had left Christ and fled, men lurking in the shadows, now passionately committed to this King Jesus and his gospel of the kingdom, to the very point that all of them, John dies in exile on the island of Patmos all by himself, and the other 11 men committed to this Christ after the resurrection, they met bloody, gruesome, horrific deaths for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Listen to me. Men don't typically allow themselves to be burned, boiled, beaten, or crucified for a lie. They had beheld the risen Christ, and something in them said, I will lay down my life for this Jesus. The resurrection of Christ was a game changer for them. The whole of the New Testament is just written from the perspective Jesus lives. And the encouragement to us this morning, church, is that we cannot hear this. Regardless of how far-fetched it may sound to the skeptic and the scoffer, we cannot stray from the supernatural gospel truth of the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation. It is the linchpin for Christianity. If we remove the resurrection, hear this, we have no hope. And why would you say that, Jeremy? How can you say, could this be one of those debatable, open-handed doctrines? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus is not really alive, if he really didn't die, really wasn't buried, and really didn't raise from the grave, whatever you're sitting there this morning believing in is futile and you are doomed and destined for hell. But praise be to God, he lives. And our hope this morning, church, rests on an empty tomb on the outskirts of Jerusalem. See, this is what differentiates our faith from the faith of the rest of the world. Like, I know people that are devout in their faith, Buddhist. But Buddha's dead. We can visit his grave, right? The world is full of billions, with a B, Muslims devout in their faith to the Prophet Muhammad, yet all of these people make pilgrimage to visit his grave. The Swamis of Hinduism are dead. Father Abraham of the Jews is dead. But praise be to God, Jesus lives. And may God give us grace just to drive that truth in our heart, that just as the angel of the Lord proclaimed to those women on Easter morning, for us to have eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the tomb, that he is not there, he is risen. May we look upon the place where he lay and glory in the risen Christ today. You see, if we remove the resurrection, explain away the resurrection from the gospel story, we have no hope. And if you're taking notes, like, you should jot down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to put your eyes on it. It's going to come up on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 3 says this, that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, do you see that? We have been born again to a living hope. What is the catalyst for you being born again to the living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we got to get this. Like, our new birth, for those of you who like big words, our regeneration, our eyes being opened. You didn't just wake up one day and open your own eyes and say, hey, I'm a sinner going to hell and I need Jesus. That was the sovereign work of God in your life. And it was purchased by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that your eyes have been opened to your plight and your need of Christ, that the resurrection was the catalyst for that. See this, that Christ's victory over the grave not only purchased your salvation, it purchased your ability to even see your need for salvation. Like, the resurrection's a big deal. Like, it didn't just save you. It was grace to you to bring you into this new birth, into this new kingdom, and a love for your King. In doing so, he has removed the blinding powers of Satan and sin that would have led to our inevitable death. But not only is the resurrection a catalyst for our new birth, our eyes being open to our sin and our need for Jesus, Paul's already taught us another huge truth about the resurrection in Romans 4:25, and it's this, that Jesus being raised from the grave is the means that we're declared righteous in God's eyes. See this in Romans 4:25, we're taught that Jesus was put to death for our trespasses, whereas he was crucified for our sins, and he was raised from the dead for our justification. Justification, it's another big word, a church word. That just basically means that that's our right standing before God. Like, our justification is that moment when we exercise saving faith and God looks at us and says, free, not guilty, righteous in my eyes. The perfection of Jesus becomes ours. Don't miss this. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was his stamp of approval for Christ's sacrifice. The resurrection is the Father's cosmic declaration that what Christ did in his living and dying, he was happy with, and says that work is completely sufficient to save any man, any woman, any boy, any girl that will turn from their sins and trust in Christ. The resurrection screams, the price has been paid. The blood debt settled. Salvation purchased. Reconciliation with an infinitely holy God is made possible. The resurrection is that stamp of approval. And I want us to see this. The cross of Christ was God the Son's declaration, it is finished. The resurrection of God the Son is God the Father's declaration, it is finished. Like we know that part of the story, right? Jesus is on the cross. He breathes his last. And I can imagine it was a triumphant declaration. It is finished. And he bows his head And he gives up his spirit. In that moment, Jesus knew that he had accomplished exactly what the Father had sent him to do. To live sinlessly. To die in our place. It is finished. But 3 days later, as God raised him from the dead, that was the Father's declaration. Now it is completely finished. That the resurrection, if you want to look at it like this, is the last nail in death's coffin. And somehow, and I'd be lying if I said I totally had this figured out, because I don't. But somehow, supernaturally, mysteriously, when I've placed my faith in Jesus, that when God the Father, and I wish we had time to talk about this, but the New Testament, the Trinity was at work. The Father was at work. The Spirit was at work. Even the Son was at work in bringing Christ back to life. But in that moment, on the third day, when Christ was raised from the grave, Ephesians 2:6 says that when we're joined to Jesus by faith, somehow supernaturally, he raised us up with him. Like, that's beautiful. That the Father's resurrection of Christ is the Father's resurrection of us. And if the resurrection was the Father's stamp of approval and acceptance of the Son, then the resurrection of Jesus is the Father's stamp of approval of the acceptance and approval of us. Now just soak in that and love Jesus for a second. But we need not forget that Jesus' resurrection is different from other resurrections, right? Bible's full of documentation of resurrections from the dead. Bunch of them, right? Like, you can jot a few down. Like in the Old Testament, both Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead, right? Matthew 9, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Luke chapter 7, the widow at Nain's son was raised from the dead. John chapter 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Remember that one. Acts chapter 9, we got Dorcas being raised from the dead. Now, any of you pregnant mamas out there looking for a great name for your baby girl, lay claim to Dorcas. How's that for a name? Beautiful. Dorcas raised from the dead in Acts 9. That's just fun to say, isn't it, Dorcas? And then we got a cat by the name of Eutychus. Another sterling name, Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, raised from the dead. That's perhaps my favorite New Testament raised from the dead story there. You know that one? Paul is preaching, gets a little bit excited, literally preaches all night. Eutychus is sitting in a window, falls asleep, falls out the window and dies. Moral of the story, don't fall asleep during long sermons, right? Paul and the other apostles go down, basically just getting by the arms. And dude comes back to life. And I love that text ends. This is hilarious. And in the ESV it says, and they were not a little comforted. You think? Like the guy's head was crushed and he just gets up and starts walking around and you're not a little comforted. I thought that was a funny way of saying that. But anyway, lots of resurrections in the Bible. Matthew 27 is crazy. We learned something there that when Jesus died on the cross, two things happened simultaneously. When Christ bowed his head and gave up his spirit, two things happened. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that man now had the ability to come into the holies of holies through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And the other thing says that graves all over Jerusalem just popped open, and people that had died trusting in the Messiah, longing for Jesus, faith in Jesus, started walking around. When I read that text again this week, I thought the walking dead has nothing on Good Friday that took place in the scriptures. Like Jesus dies and graves start. It was crazy. But just think, there's just a little taste of glory. That's just a little taste of what's to come. We're gonna get there in just a minute. So that begs a good question. We've got some doctors here. Like we have medical documentation of people that were really dead for maybe a short period of time, but really came back to life. We got to ask the question, if we know the Bible to be true and there's instances of people being dead and now alive and people dead and coming back, what's the difference in Jesus's resurrection from the dead and all these other resurrections that I just talked about for a few minutes? Well, let's put our nose back in the text. Go back to verse 9. It says, We know that Christ being raised from the dead, here's part of the answer, will never die again. That death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, there's kind of a twofold gospel truth here that I don't want to just fly over. So stick with me here on the front end for just a second. When we read that he will never die again, that death no longer has dominion over him, you jump into verse 10, it says this: for the death he died to sin once for all. Let's think about that for just a second. The once for all death of Jesus. This is a beautiful gospel promise. Hear this, church, that the death of Christ is the once for all sin canceling, salvation bringing sacrifice. There's nothing left that has to be done. I love the way Hebrews 9:12 says this, that it says this, that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places. That means Christ came into the very presence of his Father, not like they did under the old covenant, not with the slain and not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, and thus secured an eternal redemption. Hear this, that the death of Christ paid once and for all the debt that stood against us for our sins. That the punishment that we deserve, that he gladly bore for us. I don't get it. I'm going to be one time, once and for all, as Christ, the sinless Son of God, hangs on that tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And get this, the Father was satisfied in that sacrifice. If you're taking notes, jot down Isaiah chapter 53. It's a beautiful prophecy, messianic prophecy, where it says that it pleased the Father to crush him. When he makes his soul an offering for sin, that what Christ did on the cross pleased the Father, and there's nothing else for you to do. We add nothing to, nor do we take anything away from the blood shed at the cross of Christ. Jesus really paid it all. And I don't say this. I asked my fellow pastors this week, is that offensive? Is that just being too brash? And they said no. So I want to just say this because I think the text is teaching us this. And in the community that we live, I think it's important. Looking not to tradition or a church for our theology, but looking to God's word. Well, I want us to be reminded of this, that Jesus paid for our sins once and for all. There's no need for a mass to re-crucify Christ week after week. Jesus died for our sins once for all. There's no penance that needs to be performed. Praise be to God. Christ lived and Christ died and Christ lives again. That he canceled, Colossians 2:14. He literally canceled. He erased. He wiped out the record of debt that stood against us. And he nailed it to the cross once and for all. That's good news to us this morning. Secondly, coming back to answer the question, what is the difference between Christ's resurrection and all these other resurrections that we just talked about? We read it plainly in the text, but I'll just say it this way. Christ was raised to never taste death again. The difference in Jesus and Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus was really raised from the dead only to die again. Like Dorcas was really raised from the dead only to die again. All those that came to life on Good Friday really raised from the grave only to die again. But Christ's resurrection was different. He would die and rise, and in doing so, he would defeat the power of death. Verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. That the God-man, our death-conquering king, was raised differently, and that he was raised immortal, imperishable. And Hebrews 7 says he is now seated at the Father's right hand, where he always lives, ever lives, making intercession for you and I. The resurrection of Jesus is Christ's declaration, as we said in our liturgy, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Christ has laid death in his grave. The resurrection, I want us to think about it in this terms for just a second. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave was different in this, that with death no longer having dominion over him, the resurrection of Christ was the inauguration. It was the coming out of a new king and a new kingdom. That the resurrection of Jesus is the announcement that the curse of death that was handed down in the garden has in fact been reversed. The resurrection of Christ from the grave is a cosmic declaration to the powers and the principalities that Satan, sin, and death are defeated and their curse has been crushed. That the resurrection is a proclamation that Christ and Christ alone is the glorious, ever-living, serpent-crushing, death-defeating, curse-reversing, conquering King. That's what the resurrection says to us. I love my favorite 17th century writers. This man by the name of George Herbert. He was a poet and an Anglican priest. And he was quoted as once saying that death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. Like, just chew on that for a second. What used to be lethal and black and the source of all fear, that the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has turned to death, now precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. That death is nothing to be feared any longer. It's the means by which something ever more beautiful and ever more glorious is produced. Isn't that awesome? The death used to be an executioner, but through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's just a gardener. It just brings something beautiful out of us. And here's the good news for us. Romans 6:8, look back down. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. I love the way 6:5 says it. If we've been united with him in a death like his, surely, surely we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. Here is our promise of future grace, church. As Jesus Christ was raised, so too shall we one day be raised. This is our blessed hope. I want you to turn in your Bibles over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm actually going to just stop preaching for just a moment, and we're going to read God's word. I just want this invigorating truth to wash over us. And I want us to hear this morning what God would say to us about what awaits us. This is what it means to be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 20. Now, know this, in the first 19 verses, Paul has been defending the resurrection vehemently. And he says this in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Skip down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a spiritual body, a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Jump down to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, that's Christ. Now listen to this, verses 50 through 57. This is what it looks like, church, for us to bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. that is true. That is the truest thing, the realest thing that you are going to hear all week. 1 Corinthians 15:20 started and said, Christ Jesus was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that first fruits illustration, analogy that Paul gives there might probably be a little uncommon to a lot of us, but very familiar to his first century audience, right? But I don't know, we got some farmers, some people that work in the agricultural business here, so you might know what that means. But for those of you who don't, the idea of a first fruit would be right at the beginning of season when the crop got really ripe, right when it was about to be harvested, like the farmer would walk into his field or to his vineyard and he would pluck an olive off a tree or grab a grape off of the vine. And he would inspect it and he would look at it. He'd probably even taste it. And the first fruit was an indicator. It was a picture. It was an example of what the rest of the harvest was going to look like. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes Christ as our first fruits. He was a picture. He was a foreshadow of us who have placed our faith in him, the harvest that's to come. I thought in our modern times, maybe a little different illustration would be like a movie trailer, right? So you've been watching a film or a ball game or something. You got that guy with that killer voice that comes on, coming soon, 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 you know. And then the film companies, they put in front of you like the title of the film and the characters and the action and the plot. And, you know, you hear the music and they get you all worked up. And next thing you know, you went and bought a $12 ticket and a $26 bucket of popcorn. And there you sit like a sucker, right? And glued in, wanting to watch this thing. So the movie trailer, if it works out rightly, the trailer that you watched was just a little foretaste of really what's to come. So if I'm sitting there like Braveheart's my favorite movie of all time, if I've seen the trailer of Braveheart, I buy my ticket and like the Muppets take Manhattan come on, I'm going to be perturbed, right? It's not what I signed up for here. Might be dumb, but like the movie trailer is a picture of what's to come. Christian, listen, when Christ was raised in honor, power, and glory, when Christ was raised immortal, imperishable, perfect, and death to never touch him again, it was as if the Father is thundering from heaven, coming soon for those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. As Christ rose, so too shall we one day. 1 John 3:2, that we know that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But listen to this, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Sit on that first. When Christ appears, we shall be like him. And the word of God is explicit what that day will be like. That Jesus Christ will in fact appear and the world will see him. And when they see Christ the second time, let me tell you how they will not see him. They will not see him as a crying, helpless baby. Nor will they see him as a crucified man on a cross. But when the world sees Christ again, they will see him as the resurrected, warring, ruling, conquering king. But the next time that they see Christ, they will see him with a sword in his mouth and a scepter in his hand. That they will see Christ with a robe dipped in blood and King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattooed across his thigh. And in that moment, Christian, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed at the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have fallen asleep, to use the language of the Holy Scriptures, those who have died trusting in the Messiah, even in the Old Covenant, believing the promises of God, longing and looking for the Messiah, trusting Jesus in his work to say, they will rise first. And those of us who maybe might be alive and remain, I don't know, will join them in the air and we will meet the Lord. And in that moment, we will receive the finality of our resurrection. This perishable will put on imperishable. What is mortal will put on immortality. What was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory and power, just as Christ, my first fruit. No more sin. How does that sound, saint? No more sin and no more suffering. And listen, cancer is no more. Sickness is no more. And death and disease are no more. And orphans and abortion and war are no more. Pain and plight no more. Heaven awaits fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We sang it earlier, but the scriptures describe this kingdom as one eternal day that has no need of sun or moon because the risen Christ will be its light. That's our blessed hope. And it's that hope that I've prayed the Spirit would drive deep into our hearts. This is not our best life now. The best is truly to come. And may God give us eyes of grace and faith to believe that, to cling to that, regardless of what you are experiencing this morning. Christian, regardless of the sin you are battling, regardless of the suffering and struggle that you are in, endure. Be comforted. Persevere. There's something ahead of you that is grand and glorious. It is God in glory Himself. And I want you to hear the truth of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And look what you have been born, this living hope is. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. Do you see that in verse 3? That through Christ's resurrection, by the tender mercies of God, you have been raised and you have been rescued. And in verse 4, heaven is being kept for you. And in verse 5, you by God's power are being kept for heaven. Just as surely as we will read in Romans chapter 8 that those that God foreknew, that He predestined them and He called them, that He justified them, and He will in fact glorify them. You take it to the bank, it's a done deal. Yes. And rejoice, people of God. The risen Christ has purchased and secured your resurrection. Now, if we've died with Christ, that's in the future. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. That's the promise of future grace. And aren't you thankful for that? That day's coming. But I want us to leave our time together this morning considering this fact that the resurrection life, eternal life, the resurrection that we have received is not only for the sweet by and by, but as I've heard my dad say many times, it's for the nasty now and now. Who needs to hear that? Right? Like, this is a now and later resurrection. Like, there's something later that's yet to happen, but this resurrection is for us right now. There's some present tense implications to being raised right now. Like, go back and listen to the sermon last week. I don't want to re-preach that, but like, we've really been raised to walk in newness of life, that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus by the indwelling power and unction and gumption of the Holy Spirit, that you really have the power not to sin now. So live like it. Give testimony, living, breathing testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we've been raised from the death of our trespasses to walk in newness of life. Our conduct, our behavior, being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a present tense testimony to the resurrection of Christ from the grave. I could add to that a lot of things, that our affections change. That's resurrection stuff right there. When you want to's change. That when there's a longing for holiness, that's resurrection stuff right there. As it's no longer you that lives, but Christ that's living in you. We get this new birth, this new start. Praise be to God. Some of you have wonderful testimonies to the otherworldly, unexplainable peace and comfort and nearness of Jesus in our struggles and in our suffering. That's resurrection stuff right now for us. We experience unhindered access to the Father, His presence and His power and His provision in our lives. I could go on and on. He gives us life, and He gives it life abundantly now. But I want to be honest, and here's how I want to land the plane this morning. I think we could all confess at one point or another, after Jesus has saved us, we've asked the question, why am I still here? True or not? You ever ask that? Like, I'm just tired. God, I'm homesick. I'm sick of the sin. I'm sick of all the suffering throughout the world and all the inexplainable garbage that's going on. My heart's broken. I'm tired of the pain and the plight. God, you've raised me. Just go ahead and finish the job and bring me to glory. Let's just be honest. Anybody ever felt like that? If you say no, you're a liar. Maybe not a Christian. I'll get an email about that. Well, I want us to leave this morning looking to the example of Jesus to answer that question. Why would God choose to leave us here for a season after raising us? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is part 2 to Luke's gospel, and Luke writes here. In the first book, O Theophilus, in other words, in the gospel of Luke, I dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. And why did he do that? Speaking about the kingdom. The 40 days, I'm confident, the 40 days that Jesus spent on the earth after his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension, after his resurrection and before his ascension to the Father, gives us the answer and the example of why God, in our saving story, chooses to leave us here in the midst of all this brokenness and all this pain and all of this suffering, rather than just zapping us on to glory. It is so that we, like Jesus, might be consumed with and committed to speaking about the kingdom. Right? He's left us for a season that we might be consumed with and committed to speaking about the kingdom of God. Christian, listen to me. Your longing for heaven is not wrong. In fact, I would say that's an earmark that you can know that you've really been raised. If there's never any thoughts in you about God and glory, you really have every right to question your salvation. You're yearning to be with the Father. I'll go so far as say it's Christ-like. Read John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer right before he knows he's going to the cross. Oh, Father, glorify me together with your presence to the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In other words, just bring me home, Father. Like, I want to be with you, Father. So, Christian, is there this deep-rooted longing in you to be with Jesus? If so, that's good and that's fine. But know this, in the meantime, until that day, he's inviting you into his work, that you've been raised from the dead and brought into this kingdom that you long to see. And until that day, emulate Christ and be consumed with and committed to speaking of this kingdom. Let our blessed hope in the future be our fuel for our faithfulness now. Is it not true we talk about the things that we're excited about? Yes. Right? Are my kids the only kids that talk about next year's birthday on their birthday? I mean, really. They can be sitting there with icing on their chin talking about what they want next year. It goes on. I'm like, you narcissistic little beast. Get over yourself. Like, we haven't even got the cake put away and you're talking about next. Shut up. But, you know, we can laugh it off, but adults, we do the same thing, right? Mom and dad, we get a date night on the calendar away from the environment. We're talking about it, right? Yeah, you got a vacation coming up. I'm a Cubs fan. We start talking about next season, the last out of the World Series. Next year, baby. Like, we get, go Cubs. We get excited about this. We talk about the things we get excited about. You meet a woman who's just recently been proposed to, going to marry the love of her life, a bride-to-be. She wants to talk about that. Church, let me leave you with this pointed question. If we've really been raised, and we've really been brought into a kingdom that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, how can we not find ourselves speaking about that kingdom? Like, do we really believe the gospel's true? Do we really believe that we've been saved to an inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven for me, and that I'm being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation to be revealed at the last time? If I believe that, how can I not be consumed with and committed to speaking about the kingdom? 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a people for God's possession, a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We've been saved. Why? That we could proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's as if God inhaled us. He drew us to himself through the power of the gospel. And he is expelling us and exhaling us back into the garden, into the darkness, as ambassadors of his light. And can I remind you, John 1, that the light has come and darkness will not overcome it. Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me. Hear this, far surpassing anything on earth that we are looking forward to or talking about. Hear this. Stop and be reminded that we've been raised from death to life. Be reminded we've been brought out of darkness into light. Be reminded we've not only been saved from hell, but saved into an inheritance and with God in glory. That we were enemies, but now we're sons and daughters, far surpassing anything else that we could be talking about. Church, be reminded we have a great king and a kingdom that is worthy of proclaiming. Would you stand with me? The application I would leave us with is this. Talk about the kingdom. For Christians, moms and dads, talk about the kingdom to your kids. Talk about the kingdom at work, at the ball field, at the gym. Talk about it at school, kids, with your friends and your teammates. And know this, you're going in God's power. Open your mouth and tell the story of what Christ has done to save. And watch God, by his power, save people. You're not going in your power, your confidence. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe. This text concludes, consider yourselves dead to sin. And hear this, think on this. Consider yourselves alive to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Think on that. Meditate on that. Focus on that. Hyper focus on that. We are alive now, and we will finally and fully be alive at the day of Jesus Christ's return. Let your love and your longing for Christ and his kingdom fuel kingdom talk now. Christians, worship Christ. Pray for new missionary zeal. And the invitation to those who have yet to believe is simple. Come to Christ and live. Be raised. Come to Christ and live. I'll be outside the booth if anyone has any questions. Grace and peace to you.